Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today on this beautiful commemoration of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Happy commemoration of that memorial to all of you, and also belated celebration of the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which we celebrated yesterday. These two, of course, always go together so beautifully in the liturgy of the Church. I'd like to begin with the prayer from the Mass of today for the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who prepared a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit in the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, graciously grant that through her intercession we may be a worthy temple of your glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And these words of St. Anthony of Padua, who we also celebrate on June 13th each year, St. Anthony said, "Who can be more blessed or happier than one in whom God has set up his dwelling place? What else can you need, or what else can possibly make you richer? You have everything when you have within you the one who made all things, the only one who can satisfy the longings of your spirit, without whom everything else is nothing." Well, Heavenly Father, on this beautiful celebration of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and with the Sacred Heart of Jesus still in our minds and hearts, we give you thanks for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and for the indwelling of the divine will in each of our bodies and souls. We do not have that indwelling as perfectly as Jesus did by nature or Mary by grace, but we do have it as your gift and by a grace of understanding, of love, and possession. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've made it possible for us once again to be the tabernacle, the temple of your glory, of your own holiness, of your own divine life, so that through us, the will of God can once again reign in the world as it reigned at the beginning, as it reigned in Jesus and Mary. We ask this through Christ our Lord, through his Sacred Heart, and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen. And let us ask, as always, our Blessed Mother, through her Immaculate Heart, to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as St. Anthony reminds us, who could be happier or more blessed than the one in whom God has set up his dwelling place? And that, of course, is precisely who our Blessed Mother is. She is nothing without Jesus. She is his dwelling place, the first creature and the only creature in whom God has dwelt perfectly from the beginning and forever. St. John Eudes says it so beautifully in kind of defending our devotion to Mary, as he did so well in the 17th, 18th century. He says, "Do you forget that not only does Jesus reside and dwell perpetually in Mary's heart, but that he is in truth the heart of her heart and the soul of her soul, and that therefore coming to the heart of Mary means to honor Jesus, and to invoke her heart is to invoke Jesus." It says it so well and so clearly, so simply. You see, we honor Mary as a means of honoring Jesus. We venerate Mary, we honor her, but we worship God in Jesus. So Mary is, you know, she's the dwelling place. She is Jesus is the heart of her heart, the soul of her soul. It's a wonderful way to think of Mary, that she's nothing without Jesus. So when we honor Mary, we can only and always honor her son, Jesus. We don't have to worry about taking something away from him. Well, let us go right away to the next passage of volume 17, which is dated February 22nd, 1925. The title says, How God in Creating Man Formed Many Paths in order to facilitate his entrance into his will, and therefore into the celestial fatherland. Louisa writes, I was thinking about the holy divine will, and praying to my adorable Jesus that by his goodness he would give me the grace to fulfill his most holy will in everything. It's a great prayer, especially to start our day. Say, Lord, may your will be done in whatever I do today, in every thought, word, and deed. And Louisa went on to say to Jesus, You who love and want your will to be done, help me, assist me. Feed me your will in every instant, so that nothing else may have life in me. See, if the will of the Father is food, the food that Jesus sustains Jesus and nourishes him, then of course the will of the Most Holy Trinity in Jesus is what's going to nourish and sustain us. Jesus told Louisa that when we pray in the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, he had three breads in mind. The most natural one being the food we need to live for our bodies, the Eucharist, the bread of life for our souls, and thirdly, the bread of the will of God that we need to always be consuming and be receiving and allowing to nourish us every moment of the day. She goes on, Now, while I was praying, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and squeezing me tightly to himself, said to me, My daughter, how my heart is wounded by the prayer of one who seeks only my will. Now remember that word wound is not taken in a negative sense here. What Jesus means is, you know, it penetrates him deeply. It touches him. You see, it reaches the depths of his heart. It says, I hear the echo of my prayer, which I did when I was on earth. It echoes with his own prayer, the way he prayed while he was here in the will of God. All my prayers were reduced to one single point, that the will of my Father be perfectly fulfilled. See, that was everything that Jesus prayed for, everything he said and did and thought was for that one purpose. And therefore, every prayer was for the coming of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. That's the only prayer he taught. It's the only prayer we learn that Jesus himself gave us. He said, this is everything I did. Every prayer I said could be reduced to that point. This was the greatest honor for me and for my heavenly Father, to do his most holy will in everything. Certainly to do it, to fulfill it, you know, that is to carry it out as something that he receives from the Father. But at the same time, it's his own will. It's his own divine will that is one with his humanity. So to carry out that will is also something that's operating in him. See, it's not just something in heaven with the Father. That heaven is in him. So the will of God is carried out through, with, and in Jesus in his own humanity. That's what he wants for us. That's what we pray for in the Our Father. That's what it means for it to be done on earth as in heaven. So he says, by doing the will of the Eternal One always and everything, my humanity opened the ways between the human will and the divine, which had been closed by the creature through sin. See, what do we say? Jesus opened for us once again the gates of heaven. It's through Jesus that the way, and he is the way, that we can return to the kingdom. He is the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom in person, as Pope Benedict says, because the will of God reigns in his person. So he says, I open these ways once again, the paths, the channels, the means by which the road we could travel once again to the kingdom of God. These ways had been closed, of course, by original sin of Adam and Eve and by our own sins. It says, you must know that in creating man, the divinity formed many channels of communication between the creator and the creature. That is, in our very nature, the way he created us. You see, those means and paths, those ways to reach the kingdom, to always be in the kingdom, were part of our very existence, our very nature. So these were formed between the creator and the creature at creation. The three powers of the soul were these channels. The intellect was the channel in order to understand, comprehend my will. The memory was a channel in order to remember it continuously. And the will, in the middle of these two channels, formed the third in order to fly into the will of her creator. See, how could the will choose, make that free choice, to fly into and to fuse itself with the will of the creator at every moment if it didn't know it was possible? So one of the means that God gave Adam was his intellect to know this will of God. Another means was his memory to retain the knowledge that he came to know of God. And as he says, the will is the central faculty, and in the Franciscan tradition, the most important faculty, because it is the faculty of love. It's the freedom that we have to act on the knowledge and the memory that we have. It says, the intellect and the memory were the support, the defense, the strength, as the channel of the will, that it might not stagger either to the right or to the left. So you see, the memory and the intellect are what keep our will stable, if you will, balanced and focused and centered. So that's why it's so important that we use our intellect and our memory as well as we can, whatever stage we're at in life, that we always are growing in our intellect and our knowledge of God and of his will. We're going to be doing it forever in heaven, but we certainly want that school to begin here. We want that knowledge and that memory to be operating very fully here on earth. He says, the eye that I created was a channel. So your eye and my eye is a way for us to know God and a way for us to enter the kingdom. So imagine, without our eyes, we couldn't read. We couldn't read the book in front of us. We couldn't see God's work in creation. We couldn't see the beauty of the liturgies and the sacraments of the church. So the eye was a channel that she might look at the beauties and riches contained in my will. Your hearing was a way, an opening, a channel, that she might hear the calls, the harmonies contained in it, that is, in the will of God. The word in which she might receive the continuous outpouring of my word, fiat. See, so thy ear is so important to receive God's eternal, let it be, God's first fiat. See, he's the eternal fiat. Our fiats are done here in time, in place, on earth. But they're united to the one fiat of God when we hear it, when we know it, when we're receiving that word of God. And the goods which my fiat contains. Your hands, the hands of man, or channels, or instruments, by raising them while working, they might reach into my will. And the purpose of unifying his works with the works of his creator could be fulfilled. See, our works, our hands are given us, and our intellects as well, to be united with the work of God. And of course, what is the work of God? The work of God is love. It's all that he's done in creation, redemption, and sanctification. So he says, your feet are a channel to follow the steps of my will. Do you think of that during the day when you're walking Every step is a step in the kingdom of God, is a step to draw us closer, more deeply into the will of God. You see, I think of, you know, God's kingdom, God's reign is growing. It's increasing. We're gaining ground, holy ground for God's kingdom in every step we take to bring it into that kingdom. Your heart, your desires, your affections are all channels to be filled with the love of my will. They're all, what he's saying is everything in us was created to be a means of uniting ourselves with God. That's the beauty, of course, of creation. And to rest in it. To rest in it, you see. Not just to be, you know, active, but also, in a sense, we're always active in the will of God, but also to be participating in a restful way, to let God's will take over. And when he takes over, he does the work. He's operating in us. See then how many channels there are in the creature in order to come into my will if she wants to. It's all, again, dependent on that freedom. That's why the will's in the center, because it's the final word, is the final choice that we make is through the will. He says all these channels were opened between God and man, and by virtue of our will, our goods were his. See, because God chose to give it to us through those channels, certainly we must choose to receive and to love and to possess, but it's his initiative. St. John says, it's not that we love God, he loved us first. You see, he gives us his goods by virtue of his own will, by virtue of his own free choice and his love for us and for all humanity, because through us he wants this will, his divine will, to reign on earth. And he says, and this is with justice because he was our son. He's speaking of Adam and all of us. You are our image. Man is a work which came from our hands and from our ardent breath, the ardent breath of our womb. The breath of God's womb was breathed into Adam. You see, that's what gave him life. That's where the divine will was imparted to him. But the human will, rebellious, did not want to enjoy the rights of these goods we gave him. We didn't want to keep living by that food. Adam wanted another food. He wanted to know everything. He wanted to know even about evil. Of course, that's his downfall. And because he chose that food, he could no longer eat from the tree of life. See, because the tree of life is what was, I consider, the food of the divine will for him in the garden. So when he loses, when he chooses the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he loses the fruit of the tree of life. Genesis even says it. He had to leave the garden because now he had eaten. He was no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. Not wanting to do our will, man did his own. And by doing his own, he put bars and gates through these channels. You know, he put up roadblocks. You know, we all do it, don't we? There are certain maybe parts or places in our lives where we say, God, you come here, but no farther. This I will not give you. This I cannot give up. We put up our own borders, our own blocks and boundaries to how far God's will can reach into our lives and how far we will go into it. That's what Adam did. He constrained himself within the miserable circle of his own will. See, Adam and Eve made themselves now prisoners of their own will. Adam lost ours, that is our will, and wandering in the exile of his passions. You see, because the passions are the, you know, what the human will wants, and to an extreme extent. They're kind of the human will run riot. When the human will does whatever it wants, it indulges his passions. And of course, there should be only one passion in our life. All should be reduced to that one single passion, that one single point, as Jesus says, of the will of God. So he went wandering in this exile of his weaknesses under a tenebrous, a heavy and clouded sky, loaded with thunders and with storms. See, where does all evil come from in the world? It comes from the human will. Yeah, we can be tempted, encouraged, and seduced by the evil one, by the devil. But the devil is not the source of our evil. Our human will is the source of what we do wrong. So he says, poor child, in the midst of so many evils, wanted by himself. Therefore, every act of human will is a bar, that is, an act of the human will apart from God's will, is a bar that he places before mine. It's a wall that we set up. It is a gate he forms to prevent the union of our wills, and the communication of goods between heaven and earth is interrupted. So clear, isn't it? It's a very clear image of how we can all do that in, you know, as children of Adam and Eve. So he goes on, compassionating and loving man with infinite love, my humanity, by doing the will of my Father in everything, kept channels open. Well, first of all, he opened them by his own incarnation, you see, by this reuniting of the will of God with humanity in his own person, by saying yes to the will of the Father to become one of us. So he says, this is the way through his whole incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, that he kept these channels open and whole. And he says, and I impetrated, I begged for the removal of the bars and the destruction of the gates which the human will had formed. He implored this successfully from the Father. And so it opened the channels again for whoever wants to come into my will. See, if we want it, it can be done. To give back to him or to her those rights which we gave man when we created him. The restoration of the kingdom and the rights of the kingdom of God, which belong to us because our first parents had them. Adam and Eve possessed them. Paths are necessary in order to facilitate the journey. See, you can't just make a journey in the wilderness without a road. God makes the road. He is the path that opens up for us. We have to follow his way, his paths. He says, they are the means in order for man to be able to make very often a little visit to his own celestial fatherland. See, our home, our heavenly home is the kingdom. And so he says, we need ways to get there. We need these channels, these means, these paths, these doors in order to keep returning, to keep living there. And knowing how beautiful his fatherland is and how happy one can live in it, to love it and to yearn to take possession of it. Therefore, to live detached from the exile down here. You know, why is this an exile? Because it's not our true home. It's not our final home. Our lasting home is heaven. The kingdom begins down here. Heaven, in a sense, begins down here within us and among us when the will of God reigns. But heaven, of course, is our final home. And this is an exile because we're not there yet. This is the testing ground. See, this is the preparation room before we can enter the heavenly kingdom of God, our fatherland. So he says, now we need to be detached down here from the earth because it's not going to be our final resting place. It's not our final home. He says, these channels in the creature are necessary so that very often she may rise to her true fatherland, that she may know it and love it. And if the soul loves her heavenly fatherland, if placing herself on the way within our will, she makes her little visits. This is a sign that the soul is walking along these paths. You know, we're often looking for signs in our own lives. We're often asking God, am I really living this way? You know, am I doing this right? You know, well, first of all, it's not a great question, although we should keep our eyes, our hearts fixed on the kingdom instead of ourselves. But he's saying this is a sign. If you reflect and often have this longing for heaven, you know, to be with God as Louisa did and all the saints did, to be with our Blessed Mother and, of course, Jesus and all the angels and saints in heaven. He says, and if you make these little visits there, what are the little visits? Well, anytime we fuse ourselves with heaven, every act we do in the divine will is a little visit. You know, it's saying, that's the life I'm heading towards. That's the goal of my journey, is the fatherland, is to be there with God in the Father's house and with all the angels and saints. So every act in the divine will is a little visit. I mean, we can also, of course, have our reflections and meditations on heaven. That's a wonderful thing that I think maybe we don't do enough, because it keeps our eyes on the goal, and we don't then think of earth as our goal, you know, or the earthly things as what we're really all about here. They're all means. Just like everything he put in our nature is a means, so everything he put in the world and all of nature is a means to know, love, and possess him. So we must see them, of course, in this exile in that way. And when we do, it's a lot easier to let them go, to be detached from them, sometimes by necessity, other times by our free choice. So that detachment, though, if we do have possession of material things, we've always got to keep that sense of detachment. You see, the human will by nature wants attachments. The will of God wants us to be detached from not only material things, but spiritual things as well. You know, sometimes things that can really help us, we have to let go of as well. Maybe a spiritual director, you know. Maybe something else in our lives that we rely on at this moment for our spiritual nourishment. Maybe it's perhaps a friend, a spiritual friend. Maybe it's my divine will prayer group that I have to move away from. You know, there are many things that are good that God will ask us to surrender sometimes and to be detached from. So he's saying we need to live in this exile, but to remember it is an exile. He says, this is also a sign for you. Don't you remember how many times you took the way to heaven, to Louisa, penetrated into the celestial regions? As you made your little visit, soon my will made you descend into the exile. She couldn't stay there. Of course, Louisa, as a mystic, had those experiences, perhaps more dramatically than we do. She was actually taken to heaven many times. But he says she didn't stay there. He says, and this exile seems so ugly and almost unbearable to you. This love for the fatherland, the bitterness you felt in living in exile, was a good sign. It's a good sign that we can feel the misery of this exile and its ugliness and how much we want to leave it. He says, that's a sign that the fatherland is yours. See, it's a sign that that's our real home, when we can look at this one. And yes, we love the earth and we love God's creation and we love our brothers and sisters, but not in a way that we want to possess them, because they're not our possession. See, they belong to God. So he's saying we all have to have this detachment in even good and holy things. See, it happens this way also with the low things of this world. If one has a large possession, he forms a path in order to go visit it very often, to enjoy it, take the goods that are in it. While visiting it, he loves it and keeps it in his heart. On the other hand, if he does not form a path, he never visits this possession, because without a path, he can't reach it, nor does he think of it or ever speak of it. This is a sign he doesn't love it. He despises his own goods, and even though he could be rich because of his bad will, he's really a poor person who lives in the most squalid misery. So here is my wisdom in creating man. I wanted to form the paths between me and him to make holiness easier for him. Isn't that beautiful? He gave us every attribute and sense and quality and faculty of our being. He gave us everything in the world to make it easier for us to be holy, as well as the means to communicate our goods and to facilitate your entrance into the heavenly homeland. It's beautiful understanding of creation. It is all given to us to make it easier for us to be holy, as a means for which God, through which God could communicate, give us his goods, and we could receive them, and we could enter the kingdom of God, our heavenly homeland, even while living here on earth in time. That's the gift of creation, dear friends. And every day, I hope we do give thanks for it. The heart of Mary is the perfect channel, the perfect instrument of that indwelling of the kingdom of God and Mary's heart in it. We want to ask her to help us. We beg her to help us, implore her to help us to live as much like her as we can, even in our exile down here in our fallen humanity. Well, let's take a few moments for a musical interlude, and then we'll continue with the next passage from March 1st, 1925. Please stay with us. It's the Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. We're going to be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our program today. I was just reflecting in my own silence here that, you know, all of this that we're hearing about these channels that God created in us and in the world are all very much at the heart of what we call the round. So many times, and I know I've had this difficulty in my own life, we don't quite understand what the rounds are as a means of prayer and as a way of life. Well, the rounds are simply taking all of these means, these channels, through which God has restored the kingdom of the divine will to us on earth, and taking them and saying, Lord, I love you, and I want to return to you the love you have shown me through these channels, these means that you've given me to return to you. So, for example, Lord, I love you upon the sight that I have, the vision that I have, upon my hearing. I love you upon the faculties of my soul, my memory. I love you upon my intellect and through my intellect, and I love you through my will. So that these means then are kept open, but also we're fulfilling the purpose of those channels, you see, by receiving the love God's put there and say, I love you too. I love you back. I love you in return for what you've done for me. That's all the rounds are. And we do them, hopefully, in so many, there's an infinite number of ways we can do them in our lives because we're each one of us is unique. So in our own personal lives, we want to do that. For the ways that God has enabled us and empowered us, gifted us with a capacity to love him because he's loved us through those means. So all of the life and the divine will can be summed up in a sense in that I love you too. I want to return the love, glory, honor, thanksgiving back to my creator. And that, of course, is about the rounds of creation. Another time we'll talk about the rounds of redemption, which we do in the same way through the works that Jesus and Mary have done to redeem us and the rounds of sanctification. But let's move on to the next passage here. We won't finish this one today. This is from March 1st, 1925, how each additional act we do in the divine will is a thread of human will bound to the eternal light, which renders more full and intense the light within our soul. So every act we do in the will of God unites us and our human will and everything in us, because the will contains it all, with God's eternal light, bringing more light into us, into our souls as the dwelling place of God. Louise says, I was feeling very embittered because of the loss of my sweet Jesus. How I miss my past. Some of us might feel that way sometimes. You know, we may have had an easier go of it in the past. And we say, oh, I wish I could go back there or live that way again. How his adorable presence used to make my poor existence happy. See, in the spiritual life, this is often the case because as we progress in faith and in the spiritual life, a lot of times God removes any of that, a lot of the sensible things that come with his gifts. Even in the midst of the hardest pains, my poor bed was a little paradise for me. I felt like a queen together with my adorable Jesus, dominator of myself. And through the continuous contact with him, I felt as though that I dominated his very heart. And now my happiness has changed. Even more, every time I search for him and I do not find him, unhappiness surrounds me. It tears a part of my life away from me. See, this is privation of Jesus. Because Jesus alone is my life, and I feel more vividly the pains of my hard exile when he's not felt. Oh, how true it is that it is not pains and sufferings that render the creature unhappy, but rather the good which is wanted and not found. You see, if health is the ultimate goal of our life, or happiness in the sense of pleasure, then that's our goal. So as long as we have what we want, we're happy. See, but when our will doesn't have what it wants, that's when it suffers. That's when we truly suffer. And what Louisa wants more than anything else is Jesus. You know, she doesn't care about the suffering of her body or even her soul as long as she has Jesus. And while I was saying, have pity on me, come rise within my poor soul, which is immersed in the bitter waters of your privation. And then, of course, he answers her plea almost always, at least when we read it here. I felt my beloved good, my sweet life, move in my interior. Extending his arms around my neck, he said to me, my daughter, my daughter. I looked at him as he came out from a surface of light, and as Jesus extended his arms, the light extended after him. However, that light was not completely full. One could see a void within that same light. But in spite of this, there was no darkness in that sort of void. It just seemed that more threads of light were needed in order to fill that void and to render that light more intense, stronger, and brighter. At the sight of Jesus, I felt like rising again from death to life. His words, my daughter, changed my unhappiness in one single act. Because to be with Jesus and to be unhappy is impossible. To be with Jesus and to be unhappy is impossible. That is, if you want Jesus, if that's what you desire most. At the most, one can be with Jesus in suffering, even the most atrocious pains, but unhappy, never. Even more, it seems that if there is any unhappiness in the soul, it flees from the presence of Jesus, giving place to happiness, which he brings with himself, even in suffering. So even, as she says, if there is an unhappiness in the soul, it's because it's fled from Jesus. It's no longer with Jesus, you see. And that's, of course, where all our happiness is, because Jesus, even in suffering, brings with himself that light and that peace. You know, it's very interesting that I often find there's a process we go through in with pain, suffering of any kind, whether it's mental, spiritual, or physical, emotional pain, that we go through a journey in that pain as we gradually, and God trains us through it, to find him even in the midst of the suffering. See, to let go of our attachment to being without pain. We all love to be without pain, without suffering. Of course, that's just our human nature. And so we're attached to that as an ideal, as a goal. So when we do suffer, we have to let go of that. And as we gradually do, we can gain peace and happiness even in the midst of suffering. I hope and I pray, dear friends, that we can see that process in our own lives. And that's one of the reasons God will leave us sometimes, even in great suffering, for a long period of time, to learn to be happy, to be at peace, even in the midst of it, through his presence alone. Because without that presence of God in the midst of it, then, of course, there is no pain or there is no happiness. So happiness is not the absence of suffering. Even great emotional suffering through great tragedies and loss in our lives, real happiness, divine happiness, you know, is the presence of God in the midst of those things. And that's the process, that's the school, the journey a lot of us learn. And that's one of the reasons it's a school of perfection, because it's by learning where the real peace and what true happiness is, that we attain to heaven. So then continuing, he said to me, "My daughter, courage, do not fear. There's no darkness in you. Only sin is darkness, while good is always light. Don't you see that I came from a surface of light from within you, from your own interior? But do you know what this light is? It is the interior work that you do." See, the light is our cooperation with the eternal light to bring it inside of us. It's our own interior work of freedom as well. Every additional act you do is one more thread of your will. Each additional act you do is one more thread of light of your own will, which you bind to the current of the eternal light, and that thread turns into light. So the act that we freely choose in this moment to be receiving what we're hearing in the will of God unites us to the eternal light of God's will, and that is what turns our act, our will, into light. See, we don't have it on our own. There's no light in us by ourselves. It comes from God. Therefore, the more acts you do, adding more threads, the more full, intense, and radiant the light will become. So the light that you see is what you've done. The void you see is that same light is what is left for you to do. See, the void was not darkness of sin. It was simply the empty space awaiting those acts of Louisa that would be threads, become threads of light, uniting her to the will of God. Those are the acts that she had yet to accomplish in her life. This is 1925. She's going to live for quite a while longer. So he's saying, God knows, you know, what's going to make the fullness of light in us. And all of those acts that he's destined for us, created us to live from all eternity, will be fulfilled, will be completed if we cooperate by the end of our lives. So he's saying to Louisa, you still have a ways to go. There's still some threads of light here, some acts for you to do in the will of God. He says, and I will be always in the midst of this light, not only to enjoy it, but to bind the threads of the human will with the current of the eternal light. Jesus is the one who does the binding, you know, pulling together of these threads, because in his humanity, the divine will reigns perfectly. He is the one who unites again our humanity with the divinity, brings them together in his own person, because I am the origin, the surface, the current of that light. It's all in him. You know, Christ is everything. Christ belongs to us, and we belong to God. So all of the currents of the divine will, the eternal light of God, are there in Jesus. We just want to connect with them and to unite with them. He brings them together. He makes it possible. So, but do you know what true light is? True light is the truth known and embraced, loved, and put into practice by the soul is the true light, which transforms her into that very light and places inside and outside of her new and continuous births of light. This truth forms the true life of God within the soul, because God is truth, and the soul is bound to the truth, even more she possesses it. Of course, how do we know this truth? We know it from God himself. We know it through the church. We know it when we are truthful ourselves, when we are impeccable in wanting to know the truth, speak the truth, think the truth, and never try our best not to be false or to deceive or to be in any way departing from that truth. God is light. She is bound to the light, is nourished with light and with truth. However, while I nourish the soul with truth and light, she must keep the current of her will opened in order to receive the current of the divine communication. That's the part we fail. That's the challenge for us. Keep our current open of our will. Otherwise, it may happen as with the electric current, to which the power it contains within itself is not enough in order to emit light. In fact, it cannot emit light if there are no preparations in order to receive it. In other words, if there's no light bulb, you can turn the switch on, but there ain't going to be no light. On top of this, not everyone receives the same light, but according to the light bulbs they have. Those who have one receive one light. Those who have 10 receive light for 10. Makes perfect sense. Using that as a little metaphor for our openness and receptivity to the light. If the bulbs contain more electric wires, the lamps appear as filled with more light. If they have less wires, even though there's room in the glass, the light is small. See all of the filaments. How many filaments are there to be lit up? Even though the current may be stronger, the lamps do not receive it, if not in proportion to the capacity of the bulbs which receive the current. Therefore, it takes the heavenly current, which wants to give, as well as the human current capable of receiving it. And according to how many more acts you do in my will, you will add more wires, to more filaments, to render more complete the light which I want to enclose in you. You see. So as much as God wants to give of this eternal light of his will, he cannot give if we don't have the disposition. We don't have the capacity, the desire. And our capacity, of course, is a lot determined by our desire and our will. You know, that's why, when we hear these statements about, you have to destroy, annihilate your own will, we must take that, of course, correctly, in that he's saying, annihilate your will in the way it operates from my will. But the will is where this capacity comes from. The will is our capacity. It's our freedom. It's our choice to love this will of God enough to be faithful and attentive to it in every moment or not? See, it takes the celestial current, first of all, that wants to give, but it also takes the human current. And what is that? What are our little threads? They're all the acts we choose to do throughout the day and every moment. Now, again, we don't get scrupulous about this and say, oh, well, I can't remember enough. I keep forgetting. We're human, you see. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at that morning offering. How sincere were you this morning when you made your consecration to the divine will, when you made your prevenient act for the day, for all that was going to happen today, and offering it to God, uniting it to God's will. See, that's what he's looking for. Yeah, we're going to forget. We can't remember every single moment. We'd like to do better. We all want to do better and to remember more often to unite our will with God's. But he says, all of this depends is according to how many more acts you do in my will, then you will add more wires. That is, I really believe he's speaking of filaments here, those little things inside the light bulb that can receive the current of electricity to light up. And there's dim bulbs and there's very bright bulbs. So the more filaments we have being used in the bulb, the brighter it's going to be. And of course, the more light of God's will is going to shine in us. And of course, it's that shining forth in us that not necessarily visible, but Jesus radiated the glory of God, but not everybody saw it, and most people didn't see it at all. So in us too, it's not necessarily visible, but the light is there, and the light is illuminating the world. It is bringing graces to all of humanity, whether we know it or not, whether we know them or not. The kingdom of God's will is reigning more on earth because of our acts in the will of God. That's the first way we make it known. That's the first way other people come into it, is because we are bringing that light through our own souls into the world. It's growing in us. And the more people come to know about it, of course, the more that light spreads in the world, the more we hasten the coming, the final coming of the kingdom. But until that final coming, it must grow in us and grow throughout all of the world. That's why the acts are so important. We can't say it enough that we want those acts to be as continuous as possible. Let's ask our Blessed Mother once again, through her immaculate heart, to help us. See, if we invoke, St. John Ute says, the charity of his mother's heart, do you not know that Mary is nothing, possesses nothing, can do nothing except in, through, and by Jesus? Jesus is everything. He can and does accomplish everything through her. He's the one who made Mary's heart as it is, and he willed it to be the fountain of light, consolation, and every possible grace for those who will have recourse to that heart in their need. Let's always go to Mary, and there we will find Jesus and the will of God reigning in God, in Jesus, in Mary, and in us. Dear friends, may Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heart, in the kingdom of God's will, and our Blessed Mother, and in her Son, Jesus. Keep us always in the heaven of that will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.